We will be in Isaiah chapter 11 this morning. No, chapter 10. We can't lose chapter 10. We got to do chapter 10. So before we get to chapter 11, we'll do chapter 10. So chapter 10 this morning of Isaiah. I know as we've been going through, I'll just speak for myself. I don't know how it is for everyone else, but for me, sometimes going through the prophets, as you teach through these things, and as I study through these things, you know, the judgment that's there, and those kind of things, you go through it, and you think, oh man, this is really, it's so serious, it's kind of weighted, you know, in a sense, it's kind of weighted as we read through this and kind of learn about the judgment of God, and it certainly seems so severe, and some of that's from our Western mindset, and some of it's also from the mindset of we are New Testament believers. And as New Testament believers, we're looking through the lens of that grace that God's, you know, given to us. But we have to look at God is just and righteous in his judgments as well. God is loving in his judgments as well. Sometimes hard to embrace that. But I want to remind you before we go through this, because this is what I do to help myself. And this is just to help me, because we can come in with various things in our hearts and minds. Maybe it was a great week. Praise God, high five. You know, maybe it was a difficult week. Okay, that's all right, the Lord's there. You know, whatever the circumstance, we've got this Heavenly Father that loves us and cares for us. But sometimes when we've had a rough week and then we come in and we're listening to and going through the judgments of God, it's like, oh my gosh, you know, I don't want to get pounded on this, you know. And that's not my heart, we're just going through this, but I want to share with you something, and I would encourage you maybe spend a few moments on Sunday mornings reading through this and remembering this part of it, because it's significant. I go to Romans 8:1, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's important to note that and to remember that as followers of Jesus, that we are forgiven because of his grace and his mercy, that we can walk and live out that newness of life each and every day, that that's available to us as followers of the Lord, that we are not God. When we go through these judgments of the Lord, that's not to be condemning toward any of us. But I will say sometimes we experience conviction of the Spirit when we're reading certain things and certain things they were doing. And we see that and we say, oh, wow, man, that's something that speaks to me, and I want to be wise and cautious, you know, about something like that. And I don't want to fall prey to God's correction in that kind of way or something. So I agree with that, and I see that. I grow and learn from it that way too. But conviction, I just want to be clear on this, conviction and condemnation inside my heart feel very similar. Inside me, the feeling of it, the corrective aspect of it feels similar. But what I do with and how I process and how you process as a believer, condemnation for me, for you, for any person, pulls us away from God and causes me to feel unworthy to ever go into his presence. I feel condemned. I feel unwelcomed in his presence. And so I just kind of back off and withdraw because I feel condemned. I have that sense of being condemned. But we just read, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we want to know that as followers of Jesus Christ, those of you who know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're following him, you don't need to be condemned. But you want to experience conviction, because conviction on the flip side of condemnation, though it feels the same because there's a corrective aspect to it, the conviction draws me closer to the Lord. It causes me to think, oh, I need his love. I need his forgiveness. I need his grace, his compassion. And I'm drawn in, and conviction causes me to go to the Lord and to confess and to be open. You see what I mean? Condemnation just pulls me away. Why do it? I'm just messed up, and you know, all that, you know what I mean? We just kind of withdraw from the Lord. I'm talking about in our hearts that can happen. That it starts there. It has an outworking later, but initially it starts in our hearts. And so we want to be cautious with that. I want to be wise about that. I want to be sensitive about that. I want you to know that God loves you, that you're not under judgment of God. You see what I'm saying? As we go through the word. But we want to experience the conviction of his Holy Spirit as we go through the word, that we're open and let God speak to us openly. So as we get started this morning, because we've got some more impending doom that we've got to work through, I wanted you to know about that, how we see it as we hit chapter 10 of Isaiah's prophetic word. Who is he speaking to? The southern tribes. You know, there's two in Judah, the southern tribe. Remember, there was a civil war. There are two parts to this now. There's the 10 northern tribes, which are already under, you know, kind of the control of the Assyrians, and have already been kind of overtaken, but Judah still stands strong. These are kind of glory days of Judah to some extent, amazingly enough. They're living large, they're doing well. It seems like everything's good, but man, they are spiritually imploding. Man, I know what that's like. I know what that's like to be, think everything outside looks like it's going real well, but internally, I was nuclear before I gave my life back to the Lord. I seriously was nuclear. I was messed up. My thinking wasn't right. My life wasn't right. I just wasn't living a life that would please God in any way. But then coming back to the Lord, boy, what a great, God owes me nothing. I'm so fortunate by his grace and his mercy, his kindness toward me. But as we get into this, this is the fourth of four kind of judgments that were being brought in the first four verses of chapter 10. We talked about the first three at the end of our last study in chapter 9. You remember, they were full of themselves. The first punishment was because they were full of themselves. They say in their pride and their arrogance of heart that no matter what happens to them, they'll just keep rebuilding. They'll just deal with it and keep rebuilding. They have all these resources and this ability. We'll just keep rebuilding. We can take care of ourselves. You know, that was kind of their mindset. And we know how that goes, right? Good luck with that. That doesn't work out too good. Then we also know there's judgment coming because the leaders of the people, we're bringing them and causing them to err or to sin. And those who are led by them are destroyed is kind of the idea. They were being judged. Religious, political leaders were all corrupt. And then the next one was because of the wickedness burns as a fire. They'd gotten so wicked, they were fighting. The infighting had gotten so bad. These are just the first three of the reasons. And this isn't all inclusive of all the reasons why judgment was coming, but this is some of the reasons why judgment was coming. This next one, as we hit it in verse 1 of chapter 10, says, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." You see the level of injustice that's taking place, right? You can see that and how horrible that is. Anytime we see this kind of thing, God does not care for that type of thing at all. The injustice and the taking advantage of others in this way. And all of this, as we go through, God's just looking for something simple. This is the fourth of some judgments. And this, think about this. All that God's wanting to do is get them to cry uncle. Just repent. Just agree with God. You know, you're in sin. You know, that's all God's wanting to do. Just agree with God. Yeah. Anyway, they says, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down, and this is yield to the oppressive rulers, you know, the oppressive rulers that are going to come and attack. That's what they're saying. They're going to yield. They're going to bow down. Not bow down and worship God, but bow down because they're oppressed. Bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Again, God's desire is that they would be repentant. That's God's, what he was hoping for out of each one of those four judgments. But they just keep coming in waves, you know? Have you ever felt like that? Like, man, things are going this direction, and then all of a sudden this wave is, oh, that was bad. And then as you know, and then, you know, well, some of you who've never been out in the ocean don't know what that's like, but some of us who've paddled around a lot, you know what it's like to get pounded with waves, man. Anyway, it's a bad situation. Man, anyway, I'm having big flashbacks of being stuck in places where large rocks were the outcome if I didn't deal with it, muscle it up, and power through it. But boy, I tell you, it can be very impending, you know, the fear of that. But God's judgment, you know, that keeps coming on him. And all God wants is just come to me. Just repent. You know, I love you. I have a purpose for you. I don't want this to have to be this way. But he's got to deal with it. As he goes on, he gets into this in verse 5. It's kind of interesting as we read these first few verses. Let me read through them, like the first maybe 7 verses or the first 5 through 7, and then we'll just talk about it for a second. Woe to Assyria. Now, remember Assyria? I have to refresh your memory because I know this just kind of, it gets a little disconnected a little bit, and maybe for those who are just reconnecting with us. But Assyria has been requested by Judah to go up and to, because the 10 northern tribes were going to attack with the Syrians, not Assyria, but the Syrians were going to attack Judah. That was their plan. Chapter 7 told us that. And then we found that Judah said, no, and God saying, hey, I'll help you guys out. I'll take care. Oh, no. Ahaz said, no, it's cool, man. We've got this. That was foolish. We got this. And so, have you ever done that? Ever done that? Ever said, oh, no, God, no, it's cool, man. We got this. Ooh, wow. God help us all. That did not go well whenever I've done that. So they went out, though, and they said, no, we'll get help from the world, from others. Not you, God. We can get other help. We don't need to bother you with this. We can get out of there. It seems real spiritual. It sounds really smart. It is foolish. Remember, we learned that he is mighty counselor, everlasting father. You know, you remember. So they're wicked, the Assyria is, and God's going to use them to provide correction. They're thinking, hey, we're going to be kind of secured because they're kind of like, it would be kind of like going to the mob. This is what this is like. It's like, if you went to the mob, you go to the mob and you say, hey, man, we got to have protection, man, for our stuff, right? So you go to get them to take care of you, right? That's what they've done. But eventually the mob's going to come and try and get your stuff. That's what's happening. Woe to Assyria. Now, notice this. It says, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation, I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off a few nations. Man, I read through these things. I have to read through it and read through it and read through it and read through it and read through it. Oh, man, it's really, for me, maybe you guys got it the first time through. But when I read that, I'm like, okay, what are we talking about here, God? You know, what is really happening? Woe to Assyria, the rod. Now, you have to look at punctuation, right? And the capitalization and all that stuff. Is that a capital M? Yes, in my Bible it is as well. Woe to Assyria, the rod. So they are a rod in the hand of God. This is the wild concept of this. They're also the staff in whose hand is my, capital M, indignation. God is holding and using their wicked desire to conquer and destroy. God is using that to accomplish his will, and yet he maintains righteousness. Think on that one for a little bit. Yeah, I was exploding in my office when I was thinking through this last week, you know, because I mean, it's a wild concept that God uses the unrighteous nation to accomplish his righteous purpose, while all along not condoning their unrighteousness. He's wanting to provide correction for his people. It's in their hearts. Look at this latter part. And he said, because God's basically allowing this, he's in control and he's allowing this to happen. Basically, that's what it boils down to. He's allowing them to do what's in their heart to do. That's what is going on. His protection is kind of lifted. They're allowed to do this, and they do this. And then look at verse 7. It says that, yet he does not mean so. This is speaking of the Assyrians, the king of Assyria, the Assyrians. He does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. In other words, he thinks it's all about him. The Assyrians think it's all about them, and they're just doing this thing, and it's all about them accomplishing their purpose. But in reality, they're being controlled by God. God's allowing them to do this, and God will stop it when he's ready to stop it. Does that make sense? It's a wild concept to think through and to work through. It's a good exercise for us to think through God's heart in this. Assyria doesn't know that God is using them, is the point. They think they're doing this all on their own and it's all cool, but no. For he says, this is the Assyrians say, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Charchmish? Is not Hamath like iPad, whatever one you wanna? Is not Samaria like Damascus? In other words, he's making these comparisons of his little princes. Man, you know, they're better than any of these guys' kings. It's so prideful, isn't it? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria. Sad to note that there were all these carved images in Jerusalem and Samaria, right? Sad to note that, but that's the case as well. As I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not also do to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. God's using this because God wants to provide correction for his people. He loves them and he wants to provide correction. When our sons were young and in our home, I always used to think to myself, okay, I can provide correction. And it's difficult sometimes to meet this stuff out. It's not always easy to provide correction for our young ones. And especially as people get a little bit older, it's difficult. The thing is this, and I think some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. I can provide correction that is motivated by love and good things for them. I want the best for them. The world has a whole nother motive when it tries to correct. The world is very destructive when the world tries to correct. So best that we, when we have opportunity, can provide the direction and correction that we can because it's motivated by love, but not so by the rest of the world. So God says, you know, this is, when once this is enough, he says, for he says, this is regarding the king of Assyria. By the strength of my hand, I have done it. This is what he thinks of himself. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there is no one who moved his wing or opened his mouth with even a peep. This is the king of Assyria. This is his boast. This is how he sees himself. This is what pride does. It's very blinding, and you become thinking that it was all of what you were all in control of everything yourself. And then verse 15 says, I love this. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? See, God's saying, no, look, you are just a rod and a staff in my hand. And what did David say about the rod and the staff? They comfort. God's correction really provides comfort. We'll talk about that at the last part of our message today. But that's an important thing to note. God's correction really does provide comfort for us. Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? I've got many saws in my garage. And after we're done, me and the saw are cutting something together. You know, a saw doesn't just jump up and just go, yes, I cut through that, you know. You get what I, it's a wonderful illustration of foolishness of pride, isn't it? Will you do something with me? Will you just allow me this one, just a little indulgence with this? You know, when God does something in and through your life that is wonderful, when the Holy Spirit just uses you in such a beautiful, wonderful way, would you not do this? Would you remember this and just remember that, you know what? It was the good hand of God. It was his spirit and his goodness that moved through and energized and allowed me to be just hopefully a useful tool in his hand. You see, God has many vessels in his storehouse. Some for honor, some for dishonor, Paul said. This is kind of that idea, do you see? It's kind of a wonderful way to see it in a word picture. As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. As if the rod battles for by its, you know, no. Or as the staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Therefore, the Lord, remember who he is? The Lord of hosts, commander of all the forces of the universe, will send leanness among his fat ones. Now he's saying, okay, I know who, so all of this is gonna go down. If you're God's people, you're sitting there and you listen to Isaiah, it's like, wow, this is all gonna go down. We're, you know, but then God's saying, yeah, but I know who the Assyrian is. I know who they are. I know how this is gonna roll. And he says, but wait a minute. I'm commander of all the forces of the universe, and I will send leanness among his fat ones. And under his glory, he will kindle a burning, like the burning of a fire. This is God ultimately dealing with the Assyrians. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forests and of his fruitful field, because the Assyrians seem so dominant. You see what I'm saying? Like, you stand in a forest, it's like, until you watch a fire, I'll tell you what, right after Mount St. Helens blew, this is many, many years ago, but right after it blew, we went up there, it was probably, a month after, it wasn't that much after, it was the powerful force, because when you stand in large forest and you can't see anything but trees in front of you, I mean, it's just giant forest, you know? And as far as you can walk and walk and walk, it's just trees, you know? But, and it's just kind of seems so insurmountable, you know? It's such a dominant thing. And yet, man, I remember after the top of Mount St. Helens blew off, and forests were filled lakes. It just blew, and they're all laying one direction because of the force of the volcanic eruption. And it just blew, and they just shot. I'd never seen anything like it. I don't even have words to describe it, but I know a lot of you have seen pictures of it. If you haven't, if you don't even know what I'm talking about, Google it later. Later, not now, later. Google it later. So you can see this idea. It says, man, God's just going to destroy it. I'll consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field. Just going to lay it all down. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away, Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child could write them. In other words, a little kid could count that high. you see, you know, just to note it. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant, now this is the encouragement now, he's going to deal, God will judge the Assyrians. Then now there's this encouragement. God knows when they're hearing this, he says, but I need you to know this. It's corrective. I want to deal with this matter. You can't keep functioning like this. I got to take care of this. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, there will be a remnant, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them. He will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Now, oftentimes when we see the Assyrians, they represent kind of the Antichrist and the forces of the Antichrist in the end times, in the very last days when they are in the tribulation period. There are many who see this in this light. I don't disagree with that. And then it's now this prophecy saying no, but ultimately they're going to put God the... Once the abomination which causes desolation, then all of a sudden Israel is going to depend on Jesus again and their Messiah, and they will depend on him who defeated them, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For through your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decree shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod, and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. And you remember how they were oppressed in Egypt. You remember they were in bondage. They were enslaved. You remember what happened while they were in Egypt. You remember the history of that. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him in the slaughter of Midian, kind of just like that slaughter of Midian at the rock of Orim. You remember 185,000 of them were slain. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. In other words, he's going to, just as what you saw, God's power, God's deliverance, God's ability to care for, God's ability to restore. God, think about this in your personal life, my personal life, our lives, the body of Christ as a whole. Man, that restoration that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our lives. Do never prop yourself and get haughty thinking, man, I've got this all figured out. I've done this for myself. Trust me. God will correct that. It's because he loves us. The greatest thing we can do is give God the glory. If you have one slice of bread, give God the glory. If you got a loaf, give God the glory. That's all I can tell you, you know? And you can multiply that out however you like, you know? Many loaves, many slices, whatever you want. But man, give God the glory. When we think it's about us and that we've done it, God brings correction. He wants us to acknowledge who he is, because we talked about this, we're blood bought, right? We were bought by the blood of the Lamb. We belong to him. We're not our own. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, the oppression of the enemy, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. How important is that for us to note and acknowledge that it is God's Holy Spirit that breaks the yoke of bondage. Jesus came to set us free from the grip that sin had through death. Death and sin are conquered on the cross of Jesus Christ for all who will call upon his name. Death and sin were conquered on the cross. That is so good for us to remember, to note. And you're seeing my notes, speaking of notes right there. They happen. But it's so significant for us. Because whatever our issues, whatever they are, Jesus Christ broke the chains that would bind us, the padlock that's there, through the anointing of what Jesus did, through his shed blood, we are liberated. No longer are we in bondage to sin and death. We're no longer obligated to respond. You see, when you and I were in the world and we didn't know Jesus, then we're just responding in our natural man because we really don't have a choice. It's our sin nature. We're just responding. We're just reacting and dealing with life as it comes because we have no choice in it. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we've been transformed. We've been set free from the obligation to respond to that old sin nature. You and I actually now have a choice that you didn't have before, you see? You now can choose. Oh, I'm going to choose to do what God would want me to do. Before, you just did naturally whatever you wanted, and it was usually against God, right? Against God's principles, against God's ways is what I'm saying. And so now, though, when we accept Jesus Christ, now we actually have the choice to choose. Your free will is actually yours now to choose. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this. And Jesus would always tell us, choose ye this day, you know, whom you will serve. But man, we want to choose blessing, right? We want to choose the blessing of the Lord. Choose life. Let's go on. In verse 28, it says, he has come to Aeth. He has passed Migron at Michmash. He has attended to his equipment. And they have gone along the ridge. And they have taken up up lodging at Gibba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. This is all like providing an attack route that the Assyrians are going to take. This is a prophetic word. I know it's wild, isn't it? Like, he's just telling them, hey, you guys are going to be okay. I'm going to come back. There's going to be deliverance, you know. And then, oh, but yeah, by the way, this is how the route's going to take, that the Assyrians are going to come when they wipe you out. It's like, but this is what... this is how the prophetic word would go out in that at that time, you know? It was because they weren't responding into the goodness of God, and the prophet's just saying, hey, but there's this remnant, see, that are responding. There's these few that are hearing the word, you know, and are going to respond. And so there's these seeds that are sown in to help them, plus that it would be established as well. Lift up your voice in verse 30, O daughter of Gillam. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anathoth. Magnuma has, I'm not sure about that one. You can pronounce that. These will be good exercises later. Has fled. The inhabitants of Gibeon seek refuge. As yet they will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. This is the enemies. He gets close. And behold, you remember, they got up there, they surrounded Jerusalem, but remember, it was ultimately, who was it? It was ultimately the Babylonians, remember? Ultimately, the Babylonians came and ultimately completely did this attack and hauled them off. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. In other words, those that would think they would be immune, those of high stature will be hewn down, the haughty will be humbled. Those who have like insulated themselves with their lives, you know, they think they're insulated, you know, because of their material goods and so on. They've insulated themselves from God's corrective judgment in their lives. He's going to deal with it. God's going to deal with it. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. I'm just going to read this first verse of chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And you remember, this is a prophetic word, and we'll get into this next week. This is a prophetic word you remember who is that sprout that comes out of the family of Jesse? This is, you know, David's father, right? And we know that ultimately Jesus would come through the lineage, the line. He's the root of Jesse, right? So he's of that tribe, of that root, and came through that family tree, as it were, and that was God's purpose and plan. What I wanted to say was, as we kind of wrap things up this morning, that, you know, for all of us, and this is a kind of a segue for fathers, you know, for dads, this is pretty important to think on, and as far as being parents, there is that loving correction that God wants to provide, and we want to take, regardless of what your family life growing up was like, it doesn't matter. Regardless of that, it's important for you and I to note that we have been, if we are calling ourselves Christian, if you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, then you have a heavenly father. You've been grafted into a whole nother family. And we have a heavenly father that does provide guidance and direction for us. So regardless of what's happened in our past, we have this heavenly father that says, no, this is how life is. And he's provided wonderful guidelines. And it's a lovely playground. It's very large, but there is a fence around it, both to protect you from getting too far away and from others coming in that don't belong on the playground, right? It's for your safety, for my safety. And one of the things that we find in Hebrews chapter 12, you can go there if you'd like, you don't have to, but in verse 3 it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself," this is speaking of Jesus, "lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And then he goes on and says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening, the correction, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening," verse 7, "God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you love your children, just as God loves us, men and women, as God loves his kids, he corrects and chastens us. He disciplines us. But if you are without discipline or chastening, of which all have become partakers when we were without God in our lives, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, our earthly fathers, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we would be partakers of his holiness." True, in verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The importance of the chastening of God. When we read through these, it's so important that we know that we have a heavenly Father. When we experience conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's because we belong to him. We've been sealed with the Spirit of promise, and we belong to God. And so when something's going on and he wants to provide correction, he kind of just gives us a little tug and provides that correction that we need. And it's good. It's right. But it shows to us that we belong to him. We're part of the family. If we weren't part of the family, he wouldn't have a role to correct us. But because we belong to him as part of the family, he does correct us. But he does it because he loves us. God always has for you and me his eternal best interest in mind at all times, your eternal and my eternal best interest in mind at all times. I'm saying all this because as parents in our day and age today, even godly correction is kind of frowned down upon. And I'll let you determine what that looks like in your homes. But even just being stern about something and providing godly correction is not viewed the same as it was maybe when I was growing up, for example. I understood just how much the rod and the staff comfort me. I learned about that quite a bit. But you get what I'm saying, though, that we live in a world where that's kind of changed. But look, your kids are going to know that you love them when you provide correction and direction for them. If you don't, I assure you, the world will provide it, but they won't do it with love. The world and Satan do not love your kids the way you love your kids. And I guarantee you, as sure as I'm standing here right now, the world will provide that correction. Whatever they deem is correct, you know, whatever the world deems is correct. We have an opportunity while they're in our charge to love them, provide direction and correction for them out of the motivation of their best interests in mind, right? And that, and what a great thing that we have the privilege of doing. I was reading through, and I'll give you these, Joshua 4. 21 through 24, talks about when they crossed over. I'd encourage you to note these, or you can go on and listen later and get them again. But these are important scriptures. Parents, grandparents, these are important scriptures. A person who might be a parent someday thinking that might happen to them. But this is important. Joshua 4, 21 through 24 is after they had crossed over, God had told them, pick up these stones, 12 stones, and they crossed from into the promised land. And they gathered these 12 stones, and they put them up as a memorial. And they say, okay, great, got those stacked up, you know. And God says, no, this is something that I want you to be able to come back and bring your kids to, because you're going to walk past here. And your kids are going to go, what is that pile of rocks? And you're to tell them about how God delivered you. If that's not your story, it needs to be your story. You need to be able to tell your children and your grandchildren how God delivered. If God hasn't delivered you, you need to get delivered. You see what I'm saying? Because this is the storyline. This is how it gets passed down. This is how that branch shall grow out of its roots. We have a heritage. If you have kids, you have a heritage. There's kids coming up out of your life. You see what I'm saying? And you want to provide that example. It goes on in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, and then 6, 20 through 25. And it talks about, you know, the great Shema, right? And it talks about, the Lord your God is one, you know, and it goes on and talks about this, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, and chapter 6, 20 through 25. It talks about the importance of when you're rising up and when you're sitting down, when you're coming in and you're going out, and just it's talking about just life, when you're just doing life, that you're talking with them about God. Our kids all got discipled because they got stuck before they could drive. They got stuck riding, and I wasted no minutes, and I didn't care who was in the car with us. It didn't matter. Their girlfriends, their buddies, their whatever it was, it never mattered to me. We talked about God, and we talked about God's deliverance. And I was real with them about who I was and who I am. And we just talked openly about these things. That's how our kids got discipled. Lo did the same thing. My wife did the same thing with the kids. They were stuck with us in the car, and we took every opportunity. They needed a ride, and we needed to talk to them. You know? Please, may God help us in these days in which we live. While you have opportunity and even a fraction of a platform to speak good things into young people's lives, please, we can set good patterns for them. We can't live their lives for them ultimately, but we can set good patterns. I did not always make the right choices, okay? But God was gracious and taught me how to teach through poor choices. this is a painful way to go about things. I would not recommend it, but that's my reality. I didn't always make the right choice. I didn't always, I'd get upset or angry about something, and it was just, it was horrible. I would have to go back and repent with God. Then I'd have to repent and explain, tell, and I would tell, if I did it in front of the boys, I would tell their mother in front of them that I asked for forgiveness. I said I was sorry. I was very clear about it. And then I would have to turn to them. This is how the Lord, that was my discipline for being undisciplined. And I would have to explain to them, this is what, and I thought, gosh, Lord, how many times do I have to do it? And the Lord just said, it's okay, Jim. You're just you, and this is who you are, and that's, I love you, and that's, but you got to do this. And finally, it got minimized a little bit. It still happens, trust me, but it's minimized. But I wanted to teach my sons. You see, sometimes we get this thing going and it's all just, it's plastic Christianity. It's plastic. We go to church and we're the Christian family. Everything's cool. Yeah. But when you leave here, as soon as you get out of the parking lot, maybe you're not even out of the parking lot, it's something, a whole nother story, Everybody's rolling a whole different way, right? And you guys know what I'm talking about. And so, but this is the thing. Your kids see all that and know that. What root, what sprout is going to come out of what root? Because they know who you are and how you really roll. I could show them not a perfect life because I didn't want to be plastic. I wanted to be real. I couldn't show them perfection because I am far, far from that. But what I could show them was real. A real man, a real dad, a real loving father, when he errs, confesses his error, repents before God, repents before those he erred with, and repents to those around so that they would know and seeks their forgiveness as well. That's real. One, you don't want to keep doing that a whole lot because you can only eat so much crow and humble pie, right? I was glutted with it. But you get what I'm saying? Do you follow where I'm going with this? How important it is. Because now I watch my sons maybe get upset about something with their spouse. And I also get to watch, not the details of it, but I get to see them work that out to make up, to get it right. I couldn't show them perfection, but I could show them how to live a real life while following God at the same time. That was what I learned. And what you hear and see, you can ask, my family's around, you can ask any, I bear no shame. This is who I am. But I really believe that in our coming in, our going, while we're walking with God, just be real. You can't show them perfection, but you can show them how to live a real life that follows God. That's for moms too, but mainly for dads. We set the pace in the home. Father, thank you for that love, that kindness that you've shown each of us. Lord, we want to be every day more and more like you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that we are not under condemnation, but we're under the conviction at times of your Spirit. But we don't have to feel condemned. Satan is the accuser of the brethren who's always condemning us before you, bringing these accusations. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that you love us and accept us, but don't leave us like we are. Lord, so we pray that as the word goes out, Lord, that you would accomplish your will and your purpose with it, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.